Father, we just want to thank you in Jesus' name for the fact that we can be here, Lord, in your presence. Thank you, God, that you came here before we got here today, Lord. You prepared this ground and this place for us, and you prepared the soil of our hearts for us, Lord. As we came here tonight, God, that we may be ready to receive this word, Lord God, that you have for us. And Holy Spirit of God, we acknowledge that the things that we're going to speak about tonight, as we sang in these songs, Lord God, it's too deep for our minds to comprehend, Lord. Our logical, rational, human thinking will not comprehend these things. But Holy Spirit, we thank you that these things are spiritually discerned and that you are in us, Holy Spirit. And you help us by the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you to understand these things. And so we pray that you would come alongside us, every one of us, as our helper and our teacher tonight, Holy Spirit of God, and that you would illuminate the scriptures to us, that you would make these words life to us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Liadolf gave away the game, I'm going to be spending the next few weeks speaking about something that I enjoy speaking about quite a bit and which the Lord was just really pressing on my heart again. And we actually had a small group of us meeting in Weybridge recently, and I want to throw the invitation out to the rest of the church. I'll call it Bible School 3, where we're starting to spend time in the Word of God from first principles, reasoning through these things, trying to understand what is God, what does it mean? You know, we have these big fancy words up here, reach nations and generations and raise leaders and make disciples and plant churches. And you know, if we just start there at the very beginning, what does a biblical leader look like? You know, where do you find these guys? You know, what... You know, how do they look? You know, where do they come from? Where do they go to? We need to understand these things. So, because this is what God is calling us to. He's calling us to raise up godly biblical leaders. And we need to know what that is and what that means. And we're not just, you know, what we'd like to think it means from some seminar we heard or some fancy book we read, but what do the scriptures say about these things? So we're getting together again, and I'll announce to the whole church then when the next meeting is coming together. So if you want to join in that conversation, the last one we had was very interesting, very spirited. So I think, Liadolf, you will enjoy that. And that's what I want to share about in the next few weeks. It's a, sort of a little mini-series, which I've called on the Ambassadors and Witnesses. I couldn't think of a better name, so I just called it that. Because I'm going to speak about ambassadors and witnesses for Christ. I'm going to split it up. I'm not quite sure why I decided to do it for 3 weeks, but I figured I probably won't be able to do it in two. So I've given myself 1 week for ambassadors, which is this week, and 1 week for witnesses, which is next week, and the third week to tie up all the loose ends. So tonight I'm going to speak to you specifically about ambassadors for Christ and what that actually means. And we live in England, which is great, so we have access to the greatest dictionary on the earth, the Collins English Dictionary. And according to that dictionary, I'm just going to define an ambassador for you, because I know this might be a foreign concept to some. An ambassador is an important official who lives in a foreign country and represents his or her own country's interests there. Okay? So he's an official who gets appointed by one nation, and then he has to go and live in another nation, and then he has to represent his home nation in that foreign nation. That's what an ambassador does. Now, for those of you who've not studied this before, I'm going to give you a little bit of a mini political science lecture just for the next few minutes. So bear with me. We have to set a bit of a foundation for where we're going tonight. So I'm going to just tell you a little bit about ambassadors and what they do and where they came from and all that kind of thing, because it's going to make more sense to you as we go on this evening. Ambassadors, funnily enough, actually started in Italy. I don't know if you know this, but Italy was never actually a nation, and even today they still struggle to find a unity as a nation, which is, you know, we always sort of mock the Italians because they can never seem to have a government in power literally for more than 6 months or a year. But if you understand the history of the nation, you understand why that's such a struggle for them. It's because they were a bunch of nation states. I'm estimating now somewhere between 15 and 20 nation states scattered all over that region. All of them had their own separate kings. They were little separate independent kingdoms. And they ruled they lived that way, and they ruled themselves that way for hundreds, probably thousands of years after the fall of the Roman Empire. That's pretty much how those states were ruled. And now they've just been bunched together and been given a flag, and it's been called Italy. But they still have these divisions and these struggles in these different people groups in the nation. So back in those days, when this was becoming an issue, what they did is that's where the whole concept of an ambassador came to the fore. So they had these guys running around between these different kingdoms and these kings, constantly bringing across messages from the one king to the other, you know, making sure that there was peace between these nation states because they were in close proximity to each other and they wanted to maintain a semblance of order and peace. So that's where ambassadors originally came from. So just to give you a bit more background from Wikipedia, which is where I go to if I'm looking for something in a hurry, okay. It just says the following. Ambassadors normally live... Sorry, I'm just saying this not because Wikipedia is right, but because if I were to, I could have just told you what I think ambassadors are, but it's just better to get somebody who, you know, at least thinks they know what they're talking about ambassadors. So according to Wikipedia, I'm not saying this is the gospel truth, but this is a fairly good definition as far as I'm concerned. It says that ambassadors normally live within the country to which they are assigned for long periods of time so that they are acquainted with the culture and local people. That's quite interesting. So an ambassador is a long-term appointment. They have to get acquainted with the culture of the place that they live in. This way, they are more politically effective and trusted. They are trusted by the people, and they're more politically effective because they understand the culture of the people amongst which they live, which enables them to accomplish goals that their host nation desires. Ambassadors are ministers of the highest rank with plenipotentiary authority to represent their head of state. So plenipotentiary authority is a big word. You know, political science students will know what that means. I can sort of summarize it for you in the sense that they are able to fully represent the interests of that king in all matters of state. So whether it's a case of suing for peace or suing for war, they are able to have the authority of that head of state as if they were the head of state themselves. And there's all kind of technical legal jargon that goes around that, which people like Kanku will be able to help you out with. I frankly don't know too much about that. But it's a very high level of authority that these ambassadors actually have. And the second thing, which you probably know a bit more about, is this whole concept of, almost forgot what it's called, diplomatic immunity. Have you heard that word before? Diplomatic immunity? Well, that essentially means, according to the definition, it's a form of legal immunity and a policy held between governments that ensures that diplomats are given safe passage and are considered not susceptible to lawsuit or prosecution under the host country's laws, although they can be expelled. So it is very, 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 very important that an ambassador is an upstanding citizen, someone who is a moral citizen of their home country before they get posted to their country that they must represent that nation in. And the reason for this is there's many reasons, but the most obvious one is that if you were to send an ambassador who's a bit of a shady character into another nation, they can cause all kinds of havoc there in the name of your nation, and they can't even be prosecuted in that nation, but somehow it's going to get back to you because, you know, you're going to have to deal with this problem at the end of the day. That nation is going to expel that ambassador. It will make your nation look very poor in international standing, et cetera, et cetera. So it's important that you choose the right kind of person that you go send out as an ambassador. Because if it's someone with dubious moral values or poor ethics, they're going to think, this is great. I've got diplomatic immunity. I'm just going to go speed as much as I can and rake up as many fines as I can, and I'm not going to pay them because I can't be prosecuted under the laws of that country. It literally works that way. If you're an ambassador, like let's say you're the ambassador of, let's choose a nation, anybody choose it, Italy, in England. You're the Italian ambassador to England, and you decide to commit a crime like murder. The English government cannot try you for the crime of murder. They have no power over you whatsoever, even though you killed an English citizen. They have to go and ask the Italian government to waive diplomatic immunity over the ambassador before you can prosecute him, or they have to send you back, this ambassador back to Italy, so he can be prosecuted for murder in Italy. But they can't they can't prosecute them under the British legal system here. Can't do it. International law forbids it. So it's actually extremely important that one gets this whole thing right. And you'll understand in a minute why I'm telling you all of these things. Because we're going to go to a scripture now in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, which some of you have probably read before. Let's read it together. It says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." So that's the scripture that I want to use tonight as the basis for this message. So I want you to think of all the things I've just said to you, park them in the back of your mind in the folder called, important trivia to remember about ambassadors. Park that in there for the rest of the evening at least, and hopefully for a little bit longer, because we're going to be speaking about those things, and you'll see how those things are relevant to your life. So the scripture says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Who's we? It's we, right? It's us. It's the church. It's you and me. It's Christians everywhere through all time. We are ambassadors for Christ. So we need to understand this is pretty important. I'm going to go on next week and I'm going to be speaking about the whole concept of being a witness. But if you, those two things to me, if I read the scriptures, those are like our job description, if you can call it that. I don't even want to call it job description because it's far much more than that. But if there's two things that you've got to do while you're here on this earth, it's to be an ambassador and it's to be a witness for Christ. That's it. It's not, you know, not complicated, long, difficult, high hoops to jump through. It's just those two simple things, to be an ambassador and a witness for Christ. So it's important that we understand what it means if the scriptures say that we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, what does an ambassador look like? Where do they come from? How are they made? You know, how do they look? What should we look like if we consider ourselves to be ambassadors of Christ? Now, we get very spiritual about this whole thing. We, as we do with Scripture, we get spiritual, which is good on the one hand. As long as we don't do what we tend to do, which is no fault of your own, because we've all been raised up in an education system which has its roots in Greco-Roman culture, predominantly from the ancient Greeks. That's where we get our current learning system. So you will understand that from a very young age, you have been programmed to think in a certain way. When you were this little, you got sent to Sunday school on Sundays because that's where they talk about Jesus. And then you go to the real school on Monday where they teach you about all kinds of other stuff. And then when you get a little bit older, then they send you to a class called religious education where they teach you about that religious stuff. It has to do with the gods who sit up there on the mountain in the temples and they do their thing there. But on Monday, you come back to the real world and we teach you about science and geography and biology and all those other things. So there's this distinct line that is constantly being drawn in our minds, helping us to understand that there's actually a separation between these two worlds. The spiritual world is a pie in the sky out there, far away thing that we busy ourselves with on a Sunday, but then there's the real world. There's the rest of life that's concrete and that's real and that we need to deal with separately. That's what Greek thinking has done. And we sit with that as a problem today, and Fred's going to be addressing that when he comes here in August, because it infects everything that we do. It infects the way we think. It makes it so much more difficult for people like Leodolf and the rest of you who go to work on Monday morning to take what you hear here on a Sunday and apply it, because in your mind it fits into two different folders on your hard drive, and those folders don't talk to each other. They're not connected. It's like, you know, left brain and right brain kind of thing. They fall into separate compartments, and there's no communication between these two divisions in your brain. And that's a real issue because the Bible doesn't see it that way. There's no such distinction in Scripture. There's no such distinction. God never saw it that way. The apostles, all the believers in the first century, they didn't understand this. The Jewish people, there's no distinction to them like we live with this distinction. You know, if you sit, for example, today, and you can go to your local garden center and you can buy yourself a little Buddha statue. You know, and you can put it in your house or in your garden because you think it makes your house, your garden looks nice. Some people actually think that it makes their house and their garden look nice. Okay, and you might say, well, you know, it's just a statue, just a piece of rock. It doesn't mean anything. You know, it's just physical matter. It's got no value or meaning, anything beyond that which you can see. But if you were to come out of a Jewish background, you would have a completely different understanding of what an idol is. You'll understand that even though it's a natural object, it has a direct connection to the spiritual realm. The two things are interconnected. It's like a hand in a glove. You understand what I'm saying? That little Buddha statue is the glove, but there's a hand inside that thing that can exercise power over people, bondage, and control, because it represents a spiritual principality in the heavenlies, a spiritual power. That's what it represents. So when you bring that thing into your home, you bring a curse and a bondage into your home. That's what you do. And we don't understand it that way. A modern Western person that you catch here at the Wimbledon tube station is going to think you're nuts if you tell them something like that. They're going to think you're the most ridiculous thing that's, you know, you've fallen on the wrong side of, you know, your head or whatever the case is if you tell them, because that doesn't make sense because of the way we've been educated. We've been taught to believe this. So it's important that when we talk about spiritual things like this, because I heard it was a bit of a struggle when I preached a few weeks ago before I went on holiday about this whole concept of Eli and his sons. You know, and all this sort of thing, and then I heard it sort of through the grapevine filtered back to me that there were some people that didn't understand how that has any relevance to them because they don't have children in the natural. And so I realized we need to maybe spend a little bit of time on this whole division that has come from our education system, because it hinders us in our growth with God, because we fail to see certain things. And like I say, it's no fault of your own. I understand where you're coming from. I went through the same education system. I have the same problem. God, by His grace, has helped me deal with it over time. And, you know, He's brought an understanding over time. And I still have to fight with these things sometimes in my mind in terms of my understanding. But in any case, that's a little bit of a digression that I didn't want to go into, but someone maybe needed to hear that. So let's look at this whole concept of ambassadors for Christ and what it means to be an ambassador for Christ. Now, if you understand things, like I said now, with this, if there's no disconnect in your mind between the spiritual and the natural world, this first statement that I'm going to make is not going to alarm you as much as if you have a disconnect in your mind between these two things. So that's a quick way of a litmus test for you to test the temperature in your own life in terms of, you know, when you look at the Bible, how do you read it? The first statement I want to make is that ambassadors are always on duty. Okay? I'll explain that a little bit more. If there's a situation where a war is about to break out, Italy is highly incensed with England. They feel that England has breached certain protocols and they are now getting ready to call their armies into action because political negotiations are coming to an end and they're not able to succeed in finding a political settlement. So the Italians. Let's say the Italians were the ones who were incensed. The president is about to press his put his hand on the proverbial big red button, you know, the one that sends all the missiles and the armies into action and all that sort of stuff. And it's gone, you know, 5 minutes past midnight, and they've had their deliberations in the war cabinet, and they say, okay, we are going to blow these people up now, okay? And what do they do now? Before they do that, what they have to do is, if they subscribe to international law and they do things in an orderly fashion, what they will do is they will summons the ambassador. They will summons the ambassador, and they will bring him to the war room, and they will not ask the ambassador when they get to his house whether he wants to brush his teeth or put on his ambassador suit. They will take him in his bathrobe with his bad hair and his bad breath, and they will bring him to the war room, and they will say to him, I'm going to press the red button now. I am the president of Italy, and I'm going to press this red button to send some missiles to our ex-friends, our former friends in England. What are you going to do about it? Do you have a message from your government that can change the situation? Are you going to now negotiate with me for peace, or are we going to escalate this to a situation of war? What are you going to say about this? What are you going to do about it? And the ambassador stands as full proxy for his entire nation with millions of lives in the balance at 5 minutes past 12, or 1 o'clock, or 2 o'clock in the morning, whatever time it may be. And what does he do? He looks on his watch because he went to a good Greco-Roman school and he says, oh, but I only get to work at 9 in the morning. Can we reschedule? Can we talk about this later? Because I need to go back and get, you know, I need 8 hours of sleep. I can't function properly unless I get 8 hours of sleep, and I haven't had my cornflakes yet this morning. So can we just get back? I'm back in the office at 9. I'm off duty at the moment. I'm not actually on duty right now. Sorry. That doesn't happen, does it? No. Because the ambassador understands that an ambassador is not a title that you wear. It's not a funny badge that you get when you graduate from ambassador school. It doesn't work that way. It is who you are. It describes a function that you perform. And you see, this is exactly, I know some of you are thinking, what's this guy on about, you know? Come on. People, this sits a lot closer to home than you think. What happens is on Sunday, we wake up and we put on our special ambassador clothes, you know, our fancy blue suede shoes and our special iron pants, the only pants that we iron, and our ladies get our best, you know, strawberry colored dress out, and we put our big hats on, and then we go to this place with a looks different to all the other buildings in town, and we speak a funny language. How you, brother, bless brother, sister, bless sister, bless sister. We talk funny, you know, hallelujah, praise God, you know, and we do a couple of interesting jigs and things like that. And then we go back to real life on Monday. We take all those clothes off, and then we put our normal clothes on, and then we go back to work on Monday, and then real life carries on. It's because we don't understand this. We don't understand this very fundamental thing. You're an ambassador for Christ because you are a Christian, because you were born again. Not because you've arrived, you know, it's your pastor, and my official hours are 9 to 5, and I get to the office on Monday morning at 9 o'clock. That's when I'm pastor, and then after 5 I go home, and then I'm somebody else. I change. I metamorphose into something else. You understand what I'm saying? So we metamorphose into great Christians on a Sunday, and then whoop, we change and we something different on Monday when we go to work, and we laugh about this and we joke about it, but it's a very real reality, and you run into it every day. Out there in the real world, if you want to call it that, okay? And I really need us to challenge that today, because if we don't get this right, it's a hopeless case for us to try and think we're going to be effective as Christians in the world, even less to be effective as ambassadors for Christ in this world. We've got to get this thing right. We are always on duty. If someone wakes me up at 3 a.m, I'm still a Christian. I'm still a pastor. I'm still France. Everything is the same as it was on Sunday evening, as it is on Wednesday afternoon. It's still, that's who I am. I'm an ambassador for Christ at all times. When I went on holiday now, and I was driving through, we went through France and Italy and Switzerland and Germany and visited friends and family. We did a real 4,000-mile road trip. My trusty old Merc took us over mountains and through valleys and oceans and all kinds of interesting places. Nearly fell off a couple of them. It was quite an interesting journey. But through all of that, you know, I was driving past people and I was going into shopping malls and I was, you know, meeting, you know, people at the campsite, wherever it was. None of them knew that I was a Christian. So you might say, well, you know, it's my holiday, this is my time, you know. All the other 50 weeks of the year are God's time, but now this is my time. It's my time off. I'm going to do what I want to do. When I come back to work, God, I'll do what you want me to do. But right now, I want to do what I want to do because it's my time. It's me time. It's holiday time. But if you understand that you're an ambassador for Christ, I can't even make that kind of a decision because it's a census decision. I can't change who I am just because I'm on holiday. I am a born-again believer, so I am an ambassador of Christ when I go on holiday. So even if nobody else that I run into knows that I'm a Christian, they don't even need to know because there's somebody else far more important who does know, and it's not God. It's the principalities and the powers that are all around you wherever you go. The demons can see who I am. When they see me coming, they can see that I'm born again because they can see my spirit has been united with Christ. They know I'm coming. They know who I am. They know I'm an ambassador for Christ. The angels know I'm an ambassador for Christ because they can see right through me too. They can smell you from a mile away, probably from 1,000 miles away, they can see you coming. So even if I'm happily driving on the Autobahn through Europe and nobody else on those cars driving by, zooming by, knows that I'm an ambassador for Christ, I can tell you there's a whole lot of people who do, a whole lot of creatures or whatever, you know, angelic beings, they know who I am. And it's the same with every one of you, wherever you go. You can't say, oh, I'm on holiday now, sorry, you know, don't have time for that now. I'm not an ambassador for Christ now. I'll be one in 2 weeks again when I get back to work, but right now I'm just on holiday. I'm just like anybody else. You understand? It's not sensical. It's like saying you don't want to be a Christian anymore. It doesn't make sense. So you're an ambassador for Christ in situations like that too, even when you're off duty, so to speak. We're always on duty because we're always ambassadors. So I really want to sort of throw that out there. I know that's a bit of a challenge to some of us in terms of our way of thinking, and we're going to have to work through this, and we'll take as much time as necessary because I know this is hard. It's like if I were to tell you that 1 + 1 = 3, you know, you've got to sit and think about this for a minute. Can that be? Is it possible that all the things that I've ever learned can or may not be true? Sometimes we need to challenge those things a little bit, you know, our assumptions. Anyway, so the second point I want to make, which kind of builds on the first, is that ambassadors are vital messengers of the kingdom. So yes, it's important that the princes and the powers, when I come and when you come, that they can see that Christ is in us. Because it's not because I'm special, it's just because Christ is in me that they can see. I represent another kingdom. The demons represent the kingdom of darkness. I represent the kingdom of light. And when I come, they can see that. In the same way, when you come, they can see that. There's no button that you need to switch on or whatever to say, I'm coming now. They can see it coming from a mile. So as you are coming, at the same time, you're bringing a message with you. And the scripture says there's a certain kind of message. We'll go into that in a little bit more detail later. It says there, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I don't want to focus so much on the message itself right now. We'll get to that in a minute. But what is important is that you come with a message. It's no good being an ambassador and being sent to a foreign nation, but you have no idea what your king who sent you, what duty he has given you and what message he has called you to bring across. Because the only reason that an ambassador exists is to transfer a message. He's not there just to live in a big, you know, embassy with bulletproof glass and security guards and not get parking fines because he's got diplomatic immunity. You know what I'm saying? That's not his reason for existence. He's not there to issue visas. Okay? That is not the primary part of his job description. It's something he needs to do, but he's got another more important job description, that is to relay messages from the king that he represents to the country that he is posted into, his host country. And the fact is, with us, it works like this. Jesus was here 2,000 years ago in the flesh. He's not here in the flesh anymore. You and I are here in the flesh. He was the ultimate ambassador for God, because he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. How better could he represent God to us than that? I mean, in terms of carrying a message, that's a pretty powerful message that he carried. He said, you look at me, you see God. Don't look any further. Just look at me and you see God. There's no lost in translation. There's no interpretation necessary here. There's no translators needed to come to this occasion. This is as clean as it comes. The message is unadulterated and pure. I am God of God and I'm fully man. I'm coming to represent God to you. But now Jesus is gone. I don't know if you see that as a problem or not. I sometimes wish that Jesus was still here. Of course, he is through his spirit, because he sent his spirit into each one of you and me so that we can continue that work as his ambassadors. We are the ambassadors of Christ collectively, all of us. We all together, all the believing, born-again believers throughout the earth today are the body of Christ. And we are the representatives of Christ in the earth. There are no others, is what I'm trying to say to you. It's not angels. It's not the angel's job. Angels can't be ambassadors. They've got other roles to fill, but it's not an ambassadorial role. It can't be anybody else. I can't think of anyone other than angels. Maybe if you can think of someone else, I can tell you it can't be them. It can only be you and me. It can only be you and me. We must represent Christ to the earth. Okay. So as we represent him, of course, the message is important. We must know that there is a message that Christ has given us by his Holy Spirit that we must now relay to the people whom we have been sent to. That's of vital importance to us. And we are those messengers. I don't want you to be condemned, you know, by what I'm saying here, because I know some people find this, you know, as a bit of a heavy. But I need to say it nonetheless. If we don't do it, if we don't relay the message, who else will? Who else will? God doesn't have a plan B. He really doesn't. I've read the Bible. I've checked. It's particularly in the New Testament, I've checked because, you know, that's like the end of the story. It gets to the end there. If you read it right at the end in the book of Revelations, there's no plan B. It's the church or nothing. It's the church or bust. So if we don't do it, nobody else will. Let me put it to you that way. So what we can't afford to do is to say, I'm on leave now of my ambassadorial duties, but I'm sure somebody else will pick up that ball. That thing that's about to get dropped there, well, I'm sure somebody else will figure out how to clean that mess up. Or let me bring it a bit closer to home. You know, I'm not really into this like evangelism thing, but I'm sure there's somebody else, you know, that they'll do it. Or I'm not into preaching, but somebody else will. And I'm not saying we must all be the same now. We must all be preachers and we must all be evangelists. I'm just talking about a sense of the responsibility that we have in this life. Because what we do is we abdicate that responsibility. We think, well, there's somebody else who's going to take care of it, you know. And the fact is, yes, Christ will come back eventually, whether we get on this bus or not. He will, because he's God, and he'll make a way. He'll find someone, but he'll always find someone. You understand what I'm saying? He's going to go. If we don't stand up and say, yes, Lord, he'll find someone else. I love to tell the story of Reinhard Bonnke, for those of you who might know him. He's a mighty evangelist in God today. But back in the, I don't know if it was the 70s or the 80s perhaps, he got called by God to this little, you know, I want to say God forsaken, but that wouldn't be kind to the people who live there, but it was this little nation which struggles to be called a nation because, I mean, it's a couple of people living on a mountain somewhere in Africa, literally. And he got called there by God, and he had this great, massive ministry to 11 people for 20 years. Massive, massive ministry. Preached to them all the time, and then 11 people came faithfully every week to listen to him. And he knew that God had called him to the nations of Africa. And every Sunday he would go and preach, and there were these 11 people. I think it was 11 people. I speak under correction, but it was very few. Somewhere between, you know, maybe a little bit more than 5 and definitely less than 50. Very few people, very little results from his ministry. And then one day God came to him many years after that he'd been there with his great ministry of his. And God said to him, Reinhard, you are not my first choice. You are not the best man for the job I'm about to give to you. But I've been to two others before you. They were much better than you, far more anointed than you, more gifted than you, more appropriate and fitting for the work. But they both said, no thanks, Lord. Reinhard, will you take it up or must I go find somebody else? And the rest is history. He's now preached to 100 million people, himself, man alone. He has preached the gospel to 100 million people. And that's not evangelistically speaking. Those are recorded numbers, officially, you know, confirmed by governments of nations. 100 million people, Africa, Europe, and Asia. Because he said, yes, Lord. I don't think he knew what he was saying when he said, yes, Lord. He just said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And he wasn't the best guy for the job. God said to him, you are not my first choice. There are many reasons why I don't want to choose you. There are other guys that are better than you. But they said no. So will you do it, Reinhard, or must I go find another? So the point I'm trying to make is, if we don't say yes, Lord, God's not going to be upset with us. He didn't say, no, I'm going to go back and I'm going to burn number one and I'm going to send number two into the hellfire because he didn't say no, you know, he didn't say yes to me. God's not some sicko, you understand? He's not into stuff like that. God loves us. But he's got to get a job done too. And if number one, number two don't say yes, number three and whatever, whatever, he'll just carry on asking until he finds somebody who says, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll go, Lord. I know I'm not the best qualified. Let's get over it. I'm not the best qualified to be here right now. I'm talking about me now. You understand? I'm sure God's got 50 other people that are far more qualified, far more capable than I am, who would get this church to be booming and 50 times the size that it is now. But I said, yes, that's why I'm here, because I said, yes, Lord. And for the rest, I need grace. I can say the yes bit, but for the rest, I need grace. And it's the same with each one of us. We must stop saying now, oh God, I don't have the training, and God, I don't have the experience, and God, I don't have the gifting, and therefore I can't do it. I don't have a clue how to run a nursery school. I can't even sort out my two little twins. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just doing this because that's what God said we must do. And I said, yes, Lord, let's do this thing. God, I don't quite honestly know what I'm doing here, but we'll do it anyway, God, because we believe that's what you want us to do. And so on, the rest of the story. And most of you sit in similar situations like that in terms of where God has called you right now. So I really want to commend you. Keep on saying yes. Keep on saying yes. We don't want to, you know what I'm saying? We don't want to get there one day to think, oh no, that guy said yes. I remember God came to me and he asked me that thing and I said no, but then this guy said, and then you see what God has done by his grace in someone else's life. You understand? That's what, it might be rather fresh. I don't know what the word to use is, but Judgment Day is going to be a little bit like that. I know a lot of you have got this idea there's going to be all this fire and, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. That comes later, actually. But first, God just gathers the nations together and he opens up the book of life and he reads our life stories to us. He talks to us about all of these things, all of these opportunities, everything. And not in a judgmental way, not in like, you know, I told you so. No, he just reads a story. He just reads a story of every one of our lives. And when we are exposed to that, it'll be a terrible thing for some people. It'll be a terrible day because we'll realize, oh no, no, I said no to God. I said no to him so many times. My life story is just a record of all the times I said no to God. I cannot think of a more terrible thing than that. Really. I mean, I'm not worried about hell. That worries me less than thinking about that I spent my whole life saying no to God and all the things that God promised me and all the things that he could do, and I said no. So, I'm getting a bit off the point here, but I want you to understand that if God comes to us and he says, will you do it? He comes to Isaiah and he comes to Jeremiah and they just said, yes, Lord, and the rest is history. And it's the same for us. It's the same God. Nothing has changed. So, whether it's a case of us, yeah, I don't want to go into that anymore. So let's leave it at that. We need to move on. My third point, and this is very important, that once we've said yes, ambassadors are empowered to fully represent their kingdom. This is the part of the story that we don't hear enough in church. And I spent a lot of time last year preaching about this because we've got to hear this. We've got to know that once you say yes, there is something supernatural and something powerful that kicks in. I can assure you today that if I could have Rana Bonke to testify for you here today, he would not tell you what a great guy he is and how wonderful he is and how he prayed those 100 million souls into the kingdom. He wouldn't tell you that story. He would tell you a story of the grace of God in his life. He would not stop telling you about the magnitude and the riches of the grace of God towards him as an individual. Because something powerful happened on that day when he said yes to God. It released the grace of God towards him. And the grace of God, like I'd like to share again with you on this, I shared on it about a year ago, is not a band-aid. It's a power from God. It's something that God gives to those who desire it, not because we deserve it, but because we desire it. We say, God, I need your grace. I recognize that. I need your grace because it's like that nuclear rocket ship that I need to strap to my back to get to the place that you want to take me because I cannot get there by myself. And it's important that we realize that when we say yes to God, he empowers us to do the work that we need to do. And it's by no virtue of ourselves. God just does it. It's like, it's very hard to explain. It's like when you got saved, when you became a Christian. And you just said, yes, Lord. You had no idea what you were saying, but you just said, yes, Lord. And all of a sudden, all of heaven comes to you. Christ comes into your heart, takes away your sins. He washes you clean. I mean, you have no idea what just happened to you, but your life has just changed. It's exactly the same thing. When you say, yes, God, I want to be this ambassador for you. I want to be this representative for you. You know, I don't want you to think it's like this magic wand affair because it's not that. But it's a very profound transference of power and authority that takes place when you step into that position. In the days of old in England, they used to have kings that got put onto the throne. Some of them, apparently, Alan tells me, were only months old. But let's say, for argument's sake, they were the age of Michael, whatever, or you know, younger. Some of them were 5, 6 years old. They got put onto the throne of England. Now you can imagine when a 5-year-old wakes up in the morning and he's cross because, you know, the King of Scotland stole his Lego, whatever the case might be, and then he decides, let's nuke the Scots. He was within his right to do that. Obviously, you know, he had advisors around him and there were some parameters you know, that they were there to constrain him to some extent. I'm using a bit of a hyperbole here to drive home a point. But you have a 6-year-old ruling a kingdom. And he had executive power to make decisions like this. If he didn't like that guy, he could have him executed. Just like that, because he's the king. So it's got nothing to do with your virtue or how many skills you have or how long you've been to Bible school for or, you know, how many years of experience have you got. When God transfers that authority to you, and don't get me wrong here, I'm not saying that's a good situation. It's much better to have a king that is wise and noble and trained and honorable and understands matters of and affairs of state so that he can, you know, effectively represent the nation and act wisely and all that other kind of stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about the principle here of the transfer of authority. The day that little boy's father died, he became king. He didn't even know what a king is. He plays a little Lego castle, king, king, king. That's his best reference point for a king. He doesn't even know anything beyond that. But now all of a sudden, he is the king. Because of by virtue of who he is. And he gets to exercise this kind of insane authority at the head of a kingdom because he's just been made the king. Because there's been a transfer of authority to him. There's been a transfer of authority. He didn't even ask for it. Or you know, how much more we step into this thing with an understanding that God has called us to be ambassadors. And the day we step into that, God transfers to us an authority to act as those ambassadors. Which brings me to my next point. In fact, sorry, before we go there, I want to tell you what kind of authority. Can we maybe have someone read from the Bible here tonight, please? Luke 9 verse 1, and then someone else from Luke 10 verse 19. I haven't got them here on my overhead, so you're going to have to read them for us. Anyone want to go to Luke 9 verse 1 and Luke 10 verse 19? They're not up on the screen. Someone needs to... I just want to just read these two scriptures because I want you to understand the kind of authority that God has vested in us. Let's see who's got reading fingers. Yes, Luke 9 verse 1. Go for it.
Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases.
Mm-hmm. So he called his disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and all diseases. Just like that. You know what I'm saying? Just like that. Jesus, just like that. He said to them, come here. I don't know what he did. Did he tap them on the head or did he, you know, give them a hug or did he just stand there and say a blessing? I don't know what he did, but I just know he did it quickly. He just transferred authority to them and then they had it. And if you carry on reading the next chapter, they exercised it. They went out and they did it. They did it. They exercised authority over those demons and it actually worked. It wasn't like just words that he said to them. There was a transfer of real authority and real power and then they went out and they did it. And the world was changed for the better as a result of it. And it's the same with us. When you step up to say, God, yes, I'll be that ambassador for you. Then God says, amen. You're the ambassador now. And I think sometimes we're still waiting for someone to come and do a special ceremony and give us a special badge and wave a wand over us and, you know, trumpet from heaven, and, you know, angels and, you know, we're waiting for something to happen. And then we wait. 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, you know. We wait for a long time sometimes because that doesn't happen. Because it's already happened. You understand what I'm saying? It's already happened. God already transferred that authority to us. So now he's waiting for us. Okay, when you're going to start exercising your ambassadorial duties, you know, you're there. The constant is there. All the soldiers are at your disposal and your arsenal of diplomatic tools are available to you and you get your own red button and your own little red telephone and a secret agent and a bodyguard and a bulletproof limousine. You know, what you can do with that? You know, God's kind of watching. He's watching a lot of us and he's saying, you know, go for it. Go for it. That's what he's kind of saying. When are you going to go for it? But we're busy waiting for some kind of message or revelation from heaven or something to come along and say, okay, today's the day. Yesterday you were not the ambassador, but today now you're the ambassador. But that fanfare doesn't really come with it. It's a simple thing. Jesus just commissioned and then they went. And I really believe that happens on the day that we get born again. So it's not something that necessarily needs to happen after the time. It happens on the day when you receive the Spirit of God. When the Spirit of God comes into your life, you have been commissioned to be an ambassador for Christ. And yes, there's times we need to get filled again and refreshed again in the Spirit. And, you know, that happened with the apostles and with the disciples and they received more of the Spirit and they went out with more boldness. I'm not saying that it's like, you know, that's it once off, never again. There are times when you get, but what I'm saying is it's already happened to all of you once, at least once, if you're born again. It's at least happened to you once. And we can pray again to confirm that and we can pray again and stand in agreement with you tonight or even to say, okay, God, I want to step up to be an ambassador. I recognize my responsibilities or my duties. I've never seen that before. I've never realized these things. That's all good. That's all part of the process. So don't worry about that. But what I'm saying is it's not going to necessarily be some fanfare from heaven or something else that's going to have to happen before you go out and you start operating in this authority that God has given you. Okay, anyway, I've lingered on that too long. Who's going to read Luke 10 verse 19? Luke 10 verse 19. Anyone there?
Yep.
Okay.
So, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing short by any means
virtue. That's powerful. That's diplomatic immunity, if you ask me. You know, to trample on all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. So when we've been commissioned by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and when he issues diplomatic immunity to you, then you know something's happened. You know that you've got something at your disposal that is seriously significant in terms of what you can do out there in your role as an ambassador. Okay, so let's move on here. Diplomatic immunity, that's where I was getting to. Ambassadors have diplomatic immunity in their host kingdom. All right? So once you've been conferred this sort of status as an ambassador, I don't want to call it a status because it's not a badge or anything. It's, you know, you've recognized that you've stepped into the role of an ambassador. Let's rather call it that. Part and parcel of what you get, there's another bit we're going to get to now in a minute, but one of the things that you get is diplomatic immunity. Now, what most of us think of diplomatic immunity, we think of the diplomat who just double parks, puts on his hazard lights, and, you know, gets a parking fine and doesn't pay it because he's a diplomat. He can get away with that, which I was explaining to you earlier is true, because that's how it works. Apparently, in the city of London, between the German and the Japanese and the Italian or the French consulates, there are, I think, something like £8 million worth of outstanding congestion charges that will never get paid, because the ambassadors are not going to pay those, because they are not legally liable to, and nobody can prosecute them for not paying their congestion charges, so they're just not going to pay them. And there's not much the government can do about it, just like that. So there's serious power. I mean, diplomatic immunity is very, very powerful. Like I told you earlier, you can commit a crime, and you can't be prosecuted for that crime. It's really that serious. So now imagine, for a minute, you are now an ambassador for Christ. That means something, people. You've been conferred a level of diplomatic immunity from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, from the King of Heaven, from the God of the whole universe. You are now his ambassador. You are an ambassador for Christ, which means whatever privileges God may want to extend to you are now yours. And God extends a lot of privileges to you. If you read the Bible, you understand that God loves his children a lot. He extends a lot of privileges and a lot of blessings towards us. Now, the big question, of course, is what are we going to do with that? Are we going to use those privileges? Are we going to use that power to create ourselves a little niche there and buy ourselves a island in the Pacific somewhere and put up high electric fences and special tsunami barriers and special, you know, meteor barriers so that we can be safe in the last days when Jesus comes back? You know, do we use our diplomatic immunity to entrench and our own comfort and our own safety and security at the expense of everybody else? Basically, I'm being facetious here, but, you know, for selfish gain is what I'm trying to say. Or do we understand that there is a purpose why you have diplomatic immunity? I mean, you think the reason why diplomatic immunity is given to the ambassador is so that he doesn't have to pay parking fines? Or do you think there's another reason for it? Hint, hint, I said it earlier at the beginning. It's so that he can exercise his diplomatic duties. Because if he was under the same laws as you and I were the whole time, he couldn't actually exercise a lot of his diplomatic duties. Because you must remember, they're the kind of guys who need to work with secret agents, and there's spying going on, and there's this and there's that. They'd be in jail the whole time if they didn't have diplomatic immunity, put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? Because they would have to try and do the impossible by trying to abide by contradictory laws, because this nation might have one set of laws and their home nation may have another set of laws. If they didn't have diplomatic immunity from this nation's laws, they may be contravening the laws of their own nation, and they may end up going to jail in their own nation. So without diplomatic immunity, they've got some problems coming their way. They can't exercise their duty. So there's a very good reason why they get that. But I can tell you now, it's not so that they can hide in their embassy with all their bulletproof windows and build higher electric fences and just make sure the public doesn't come in there except when they want to come for visas, and then they have a special visa section on the one side, you know, where the ambassador never needs to go and see what's going on. And you know, just keep the infested masses away from me. I just want to be on my little high holy tower, and let's keep it that way because that's good for me. You know, that way I entrench my security and my safety, and so much for the rest. Again, I'm being a little bit facetious, but to prove a point here. Because unfortunately what happens is quite often, and you can read this in the papers to our shame, you know, believers get into this understanding. They realize, wow, you know, I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a son of the Most High God. I've got all these blessings that have been conferred upon me, all these privileges. And we somehow think that places us above people, and we can live above the law of the land, and we can pretty much do what we want. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. Because not then are you only being a poor ambassador, you're also forsaking your duties as an ambassador because you're just busy building your own kingdom. You're busy getting busy with your own stuff. And you know what I'm saying? So that's a really sad state of affairs. I know there's no one here like that, so I'm not wanting to knock anybody. I'm throwing that out there as a general caution and a warning that we don't go there, because unfortunately not everyone has that wisdom. And some believers, whether ignorantly or for malicious reasons, end up going down that road, and it's not good. Because it paints a very... The Bible actually speaks explicitly about it in the Old Testament, about people who cause the unbelievers to blaspheme the name of God. Bad ambassadors. It's the Christians who think, I don't need to pay taxes because I'm from another kingdom. And there are people like that. I'm not joking. There's big name ministries who say, I don't need to pay taxes because I'm from another kingdom. So they don't pay taxes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about, obviously, we as a church are often tax exempt in certain ways, but I'm talking about taxes that must be paid legitimately. And obviously, many of them end up in jail as a result of it. But I mean, what does it look like when you have on the front page of the newspaper, preacher goes to jail for tax evasion? Not preacher raises man from the dead. No, preacher goes to jail for tax evasion. If you have diplomatic immunity, that's like powers that have been conferred to you. You can use those powers to raise people from the dead, or you can use them to evade tax and pray to God that no one will catch you. You understand what I'm saying? It's how we use those powers that's all important. It's how we use those powers that is all important. Okay. And I can show you how, in a biblical sense, this works. In Acts chapter 12 is an interesting story. You can read it yourselves. I'm not going to go there now. But in Acts chapter 12, you've got a story of Peter, good law-abiding citizen of the land, going about his daily business, and he's preaching the gospel. Then the powers that be decide they don't like this preaching the gospel stuff because it's they don't agree with this thing. They don't like it. Let's put the guy in jail. Let's just get him out of the way and silence him that way. So what does God do? God sends an angel in the middle of the night, shakes up the whole jail, busts Peter out of jail, and sends him back to the church so he can carry on preaching the gospel. So I know some of you have a problem with this because you think, God, that's a little bit unethical. I didn't know God was a jailbreaker, but he is. Okay? Because you remember God made the universe and heaven and earth, and all authority stems from him. He understands diplomatic immunity a whole lot better than we do. He understands the power that is being conferred to an ambassador. So where the government of the day violated not just international law, but universal law. They violated the universal laws of God. God said, no, let me just give you a little bit of a lesson in diplomatic immunity. You think you're going to prosecute my children or my son unrighteously? I don't think you've read the contract. Remember, I'm the one who gave you all authority. I am the root of all authority. God is the root of all authority. It says in Romans, I think it's chapter 13 or 14, all authority stems from God. That means civil authority in education, in business, in government, in the military, all that authority in the church, everywhere, is ultimately originates in God. And that's why he will hold all authorities accountable to him one day. We will all be judged for the authority that we've been given. And what have we done with it? Okay, anyway, that's an aside. But the point is, now he said, you're trying to prosecute Peter here. You haven't read the universal clauses on diplomatic immunity. Sorry. Ta-ding. Busts him out. Nobody can stop him. Nobody can stop him because of this, diplomatic immunity. So there's a very real and powerful thing that God has given us. And therefore, we should not fear man. We should not fear what man does to us. Not because we go into our house and we psych ourselves up before we go to work in the morning. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. But because we have an understanding. We have an understanding. It doesn't matter what happens. And I'm not saying that God's going to bust us out every time. There were other times when God didn't bust them out. And God had his reasons. God has his reasons. I'm not going to second guess God. But the fact is, I have a confidence in God. I have an understanding of who God is as my Father in heaven, that I'm not afraid to do whatever he calls me to do, even though it makes no sense and could jeopardize my life and put me in insane danger. I'm not going to say no to God on the grounds that I'm too afraid to do it, because I understand this. I understand that if God has called me to something, he's provided for me to be there, whatever that may take. And it's the same for you. You have been conferred this kind of power as an ambassador of Christ. If you're living as an ambassador of Christ, you have diplomatic immunity, you have secret agents, you've got bulletproof glass, you've got whatever, red buttons, red telephones, you know, peace treaties, war treaties, you've got all that stuff in your little James Bond cabinet at home that you can just whoop, you know, before you go to do business, you just pull aside the door and you pick and choose, what are you going to use today? That's at your disposal on all levels. So if we realize that, life gets very interesting all of a sudden. We're not so afraid anymore. We're not so worried by the threats of people anymore. You just go in there and you do it because you know God's backing you up on this one. You've got the backing of a kingdom back home. It's the most powerful kingdom in the whole universe, and he's backing you. So you understand why the most powerful man in the world is not the President of the United States of America. because he still has a higher authority that he needs to answer to. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. In any case, and this is the most important point to end off in. The fifth aspect of being an ambassador is that the highest ministry of the ambassador is the ministry of reconciliation. And this is very important because it ties in nicely with my previous point. If we go back to 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So what Paul is saying there as he wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he's saying, we're all ambassadors of Christ, but let me tell you what the most important thing is. What is the one central thing that ambassador needs to do? It's this. It's as though God were pleading through us. Because remember, God is the king, and he's pleading through the ambassador to the nation that he has sent us to. That's what's happening here. And the message that he's pleading comes after the colon. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is it. That is our message. That is the fundamental Christian message that needs to go out to the world. And if you think about it, that is so powerful. In those few words, the entire gospel is summarized. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It is because of Christ that reconciliation is possible. And this earth age that we live in, this age from the time that Christ was died and raised again until the second coming of Christ, is called the age of grace. Okay? And the reason it's called the age of grace is because it's a window in all of history that God has given us to preach the message of reconciliation. It wasn't there in the Old Testament times, and it won't be there again in the thousand-year rule of Christ. So our message today to people out there is, we implore them. And implore is an amazing word, because it doesn't mean that we must now just lie over and play dead and be, you know, backboneless jellyfish. You know, it actually is a very powerful word. It means we go there with a strength, and we go with a conviction, and we go with a power to implore people to be reconciled to God. So there's still, it still has with it this thing of almost, you know, pleading with someone to think about this. Now is your time. Now is your opportunity to be reconciled to God. There's going to be a day when that opportunity will be gone forever. But now you have an opportunity. For now God is extending terms of peace to us. He's extending peace terms to us. He's saying, I want to make peace with you. I've sent my son and he has suffered the cost. He has suffered the price for sin so that I can make peace with you. So that we can be reconciled. That is our ministry. That is the most important thing that we as ambassadors must do. So when we go somewhere to represent God, this is what we represent. The message and the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you read the news, you can be forgiven for thinking that this is not what Christians are doing. Because if I read the news, and particularly, and Jackie, no offense here, but it happens a lot in America. If you read what happens there, because what you've had there in America is a terrible thing that's happened. They've somehow managed to mix politics and faith in such a way that you don't know what's going on anymore. It's become a big, big mess. Okay, and the result of that is, and when I read statements like this in the paper, then it makes me shudder, because I realize just how far we've moved away from the grace of God. You know, when people put Christianity under the same broad brushstroke as they would put all of Republicanism in America, because of that close association that has taken place there. We say, if you're a Christian, it means you're a Republican. And you don't want to know what Republican means, people, but it doesn't mean you're a Christian. Let me put it that way. You understand what I'm saying? Because being a Christian has got nothing to do with which political party you're affiliated to. Absolutely nothing at all. And that's one of the greatest sins that have been committed by the church in America, is that they have prostituted themselves, and I use that word because that's the only way to describe it. They've prostituted themselves to the politicians in order to gain power. And it is a perversion of the gospel. It is an absolute perversion. And it is. And let's not make a mistake. The same thing knocks on the door in many countries. It seemed to have succeeded in America. It's not that there's, and you know what I'm saying? And unfortunately, it's the Christians that are agitating for that actually want that thing to happen. So it's not the politicians' fault, it's the Christians' fault. Because they are the ones who are prostituting themselves. And the same is happening in other nations. Our nation is no exception here in the United Kingdom. Okay? Given enough time and given enough scope, there are people and believers in this nation. You know, we want to get all upset about the Muslims who want to bring in Sharia law, but I can tell you there's a whole bunch of Christians who want to bring in Christian law, which is just as big a problem. I know some of you think it's not a problem, but I can tell you it's a problem because you cannot legislate morality. You cannot legislate morality. People must be changed in their hearts through a relationship with God, and then they will act differently. I cannot make a law that says that sodomy is illegal, as well-meaning as that may be. sodomy is a bad thing because the Bible says it's a bad thing. So now we say, make a law that sodomy is illegal. That's going to change nothing about nothing. People are sinners and they'll continue committing sin whether there is a law or not. I mean, people, we've been there. Have we learned nothing from history? Prohibition in the 20s, we know about all that sort of stuff. It doesn't work. We know it's wrong. I'm not saying it's not wrong, but I'm saying is we're trying to tackle it in the wrong way. This is the problem. We don't have the ministry of reconciliation. We are not reconciling people to God through Christ. Because if you reconcile someone to God through Christ, then they're going to stop sinning. They're not going to want to commit all those kind of vile sins anymore. They're not going to want to because their heart has changed. That is why this ministry is so important. But what many Christians do is you've got this massive diplomatic arsenal of tools at your availability. But the only one that we seem to want to get out is the bazooka. Because the moment somebody disagrees with us, we say, huh, poof, before they've even finished their sentence, we blow them up. You say, oh, so you agree with abortion? Blow him up. Ah, so you want to legalize drinking on Sundays? Blow him up. You know, we just get the bazooka out and we just blow people up everywhere. And this time I'm not being facetious. This actually happens in America. They blow up abortion clinics in the name of Jesus. Yes. They have protests and they say, you know, God hates fags. You're going to send them all to hell. And they say that in the name of Jesus, as if that is what the gospel is all about. And that makes front headline news. This guy, I don't want to use the word nut job, but there's no other word for it, with his, you know, prediction, in spite of everything that Scripture says, that Jesus is going to come back on the 21st of May. You know, now what happens now in Vietnam is there's a bunch of Christians there. I mean, they're hanging on by the skin of their teeth onto just life itself because they're so persecuted. The only contact they have with the outside world is through radio. They have no other contact with the outside world. I mean, getting a Bible in you, you risk your life to get a Bible in there. So they somehow, one of them picked up on this guy's radio waves and they think, hallelujah, the day of our salvation has come. This guy can prove from the Bible, and because of their lack of teaching, They don't even have scriptures that they can read. They say, well, this guy's saying Jesus is coming back. Our problems are finally over. So they all come out into the open and they start worshiping God. And what gets happened? Hundreds of them get killed. Just like that. Bang. All dead. You know, you hear stuff like that and you want to cry and you want to scream with rage and you want to start throwing things around the room in anger because you think, oh, then I just pray Jesus come back and come back quickly because I want this stuff to be over. And then I realize we've got too much work to do. At the same time, so I'm resting with myself right now. I want Jesus to come back tomorrow on the one hand, but on the other hand, my heart is breaking for the world because it has not heard the ministry of reconciliation. They've just seen the ministry of bazookas blowing people up. That's all they've seen. So it's so important that we understand that as ambassadors of Christ, this is what God has called us to. And it's such a powerful ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, to implore people, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Think of a world where every Christian were to wake up tomorrow morning and if this was the message that was on our hearts, that we go out to everyone that we, instead of trying to going around to people and trying to convince them to think differently and trying to convince them to be differently, present to them the grace of God, the reconciliation that God has brought to us through Jesus Christ. Because we live it, because we are those ambassadors, because Christ is in us and his glory shines through us, his love and his life and all of that shines through us. Jesus said, he promises us, if I'm exalted, I will draw all men to myself. We don't need church growth seminars, people. We just need a couple of ambassadors for Christ in the world. And church will have a, I've said this before, we will not be able to keep, we'll have a problem keeping people out of church when they start seeing the ministry of reconciliation because the world is so hungry to know that there is actually hope, that there is actually a solution for all of this mess that we find ourselves in right now. So in closing, I'd like to ask you just to stand and to pray with us. You know, while I was driving around the continent, I realized that, you know, God said to me that we've got many, and I'm not saying this as a reference to any one individual or anything like that, but, and I include myself in this, you know, we've all got our plans. We've got our 5-year plan and we've got our 10-year plan. We've got it all figured out. We know where we're going to live and what we're going to do and what job we're going to find. And God's saying, just put those things to the side for now. Just come back to me with a clean, with a blank slate and just ask me all over again. Because I felt so convicted as I was driving through the continent that God is saying, I know that many of you, and again, I don't want anyone to, you know, take this the wrong way. I'm not reflecting this on any individual, but this is a church that has come out of South Africa. That's our history, and that's great. And I know many of us have plans to go back to South Africa. But at the same time, I want to say to you that God may have a different plan for you. God may have a plan for you to be an ambassador to France, to Italy, Switzerland, Spain, Holland. There's a whole continent out here that doesn't know Jesus. It really is a dark continent in that way. And God has a plan to send us there as ambassadors. And I know that's hard for us because it's, you know, we've got our culture and we've got a place that we're used to. It's hard for me. I'll be honest with you. I hope there's no French people here. I don't particularly like the French. I don't have nothing personal against them, but, you know, I don't gel. I don't have a natural affinity with the French people. But my children are going to learn French because I want my children to be ambassadors to the nation of France. I want them to take the gospel to France one day. They must learn French. They must learn German because I'm German. They must be able to take the gospel to Germany. My children must learn at least two European languages so that they can preach the gospel. I'm going to make more effort to learn more European languages myself. For those of you who think you can't, I can tell you this. If you know a little bit of German, a lot of English, and a lot of Afrikaans, you can understand Dutch. I read an entire car magazine in Dutch. I couldn't believe it. There was not one word that I couldn't understand. Okay? So we're closer than we think sometimes. If you're being ambassadors for Christ, even to nations that we think are foreign to us and that we've never been to and that we don't understand. So I just felt that that is a word for us as a church. We're busy making plans, but God might have different plans for us. This might have just been a preparation. Our time here in England could have been a preparation for where God wants to send us to next. I'm not saying that you're not going to go back to South Africa. Some of you will go back, and there's nothing wrong with that. What I'm saying is don't be closed to the fact that maybe God wants to send you somewhere else. I was driving back with one of the guys. We went to this air show yesterday, and he said to me, you know what, I want to start contacting the guys in Switzerland because God has spoken to me about Switzerland. I said nothing to him about this. I've been praying about it separately, about, you know, how we're going to go to Switzerland. He's saying, no, he wants to go start making contact with the guys because he wants to find a job in Switzerland because he wants to be part of the church plant. I've said nothing to him about a church plant. He just told me he wants to be part of the church plant that's going to Switzerland. You understand? People are saying things like that. And that's so encouraging to me because I realize we're beginning to see it. We're beginning to see what God is planning. We're beginning to receive something of the mind of Christ. So I just want us to pray now. Just to spend a few minutes just reflecting on the reason I say I want you to pray is because I want you to set your mind on God and not on the person next to you. Because when God calls, he's looking for a response for us. And that's not because he's trying to be, you know, this is hard to explain, so let me explain it to you in natural terms. When I go home, I have four children. When I call, I say, children, there's nothing more disconcerting and irritating than when I hear nothing in response to that call. Children, and I know they're in that house, and I know there's four of them. So at least one of them would have heard me, but you hear nothing back. Silence, radio silence. That's very annoying. I'd rather hear, no, Daddy, we're not going to come, and we're not going to do what you tell us. I'd rather hear that. Of course, I would like to hear, yes, Daddy, we're coming. But if you hear nothing back, that's a terrible thing. Okay, so anyway, let's jokes aside, let's go back to just reflecting on this thing that God has said to us. Because God is calling us. He's saying, come. Come be my ambassadors. So like I call my children, God is calling us today, saying, you've heard it. There it is. Simple. I want to bestow upon you all those rights and those privileges and those blessings. Because I love you. Really, that's why God does it. But there's a purpose in that. I want to send you somewhere. I want you to be my ambassador. So as God calls us tonight, and as we're all praying and just reflecting on what God has spoken to us individually, and you know, when God speaks to us, he does it in different ways. And when it worked with me, when I hear God speak, I know then I feel like my heart wants to jump out of my chest because I feel like that's what I call conviction, a sense of, God, I need to respond. I need to act upon this thing that you have spoken. And all that God is looking for is that simple, yes, Lord, I'll go. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. He knows we can't do it on our own, and that's the whole point. That's why we need grace. But he's looking for that willingness, that heart of responsiveness, saying, yes, Lord, I'll go. And that's what this message is about tonight. So some of you may not even be Christians. This stuff that I'm talking to you about, you haven't taken the first step yet. But that's good that you're here tonight, because that's why we have church. So if you've never become you've never been born again, you've never received Christ into your life, then we want to pray first and foremost with you. And if there's anyone here tonight who wants to respond to the gospel in that way, if you can just show me by raising your hand, no one else is looking, everyone's praying. I just want to know, because I'd like to pray with you. That's the most important reason why we have church. Is to reconcile you to God, to reconcile you to this great, loving Father in heaven who wants to be reconciled with you today. And perhaps there's some of you, you've been Christians for a while, but you've never realized that the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to be an ambassador. That's what it is. So tonight we want to just pray with you, just come into agreement with you those things that God has spoken to you tonight, just to affirm you in that role. That's all we can do. We can just come into agreement with you and we'll walk a road with you and we'll do our best to equip you. We'll do what is necessary to equip you for that. But at the end of the day, this is just something you need to just say it to God. Say, Lord, I will go. I will be that ambassador. Or perhaps you've been an ambassador, you've realized that you're meant to be an ambassador and you realize that there's skills that you still need, that you lack. Or you've maybe not extended yourself in the way that you could or exercised your power as an ambassador in the way that you know that you can after hearing what we've shared tonight. So if you want to respond to any of those things, I'd like to invite you now just to come forward and pray with us here at the beginning. I want to dismiss the meeting for the rest of us who need to go home. But if you want prayer in this regard, and really we're not going to, like I say, we don't do magic wands and things like that. We just want to come into agreement with you and say, Lord, I agree with Joe or with Johnny or with Susan or with Mike or with whoever. I agree on this calling that you've placed on their life, Lord God, and we want to see that thing fulfilled in all its fullness, Lord. So if that's you, then please don't hesitate and just come and join us in front here. We want to pray with you.